Production. Recorded live.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here, along with Greg Howard. And this is the Voice of Christian Israel. Today's show is going to be entitled Exterminationism Refuted. And the reason why we're doing the show is because Bill Fink has put on one of his websites, he's got a new website, john844.com, with all kinds of links to his other websites, Christ Reich and christogonia.org, et cetera, et cetera. And he's got a link on there to a video that he produced calling me a chameleon. Okay, so today's show is going to be devoted to refuting all of his contentions, not just about me, but about the various propositions that he and Clifton Emmaheiser have put forth regarding the extermination thesis, which is this, that all non-whites, because they are supposedly hybrids of the fallen angels, deserve to be exterminated. And they will be exterminated at the judgment day. That is exactly their thesis, okay? I have challenged this thesis on numerous points, including the fact that hybrids don't reproduce on their own. They must be managed by a breeder. And the fact that the Bible does indeed say that certain people who are non-whites can be treated for their, commended for their good works. And I'm going to be quoting the passages in Scripture that state exactly that. So their contention that all non-whites, simply because they're non-white, will be exterminated is absolute nonsense, okay? Yeah, and if I have to, I will mute the guests. So now, Greg, I'd like to start the usual way and saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Yahweh. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, Greg, would you take us through the two Psalms for today? I think we did.
Yeah, we're up to Psalm 65 and 66 this morning.
Okay.
Let me get over to that real quick here. Let's see. Here we go. I read them earlier. They're both really excellent. Psalm 65. Praise waiteth for thee, O Elohim, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O Elohim of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. Which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens, which makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth, and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of Elohim, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pleasures of the wilderness.
Oh, okay, your sound got very low.
Excuse me. The little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the end of that psalm, Psalm 65.
All right. So I was busy muting the guests and stuff, so I wasn't totally attentive here. But this sounds like one of the better, the Rejoice Psalms, the day, even though iniquities prevail against us, as for our transgressions, you shall purge them away. And that's a beautiful thought, because iniquities do prevail against us. We have enemies who are constantly trying to make us be something that we're not. So we're being attacked, we're being called racists and terrorists and what have you. And then we have perverts that invade, the trolls that invade our shows trying to accuse us of being Jews. And of course, these are iniquities being done to us. And let me just say this before we start. The Bill Fink likes to claim that I'm a Jew. Okay. So, Bill, put your money where your mouth is. Show me what evidence you have that I am a Jew. Show me which synagogue I was circumcised in. Show me the names of my Jewish parents, etc., etc. Okay? Do that. And if you don't do that, I'll give you 30 days. If you don't produce the evidence that I'm a Jew, then I will file a lawsuit for defamation of character. So you just wait and see. Okay? You just wait and see. All right. So Clifton Emmaheiser said this means war when I told him that his argument that the Che can't be good. I said, it's a silly argument. You got to do better than that. And then he said, this means war. Okay. So please continue with Psalm 66, unless you have a comment for 65.
All right. Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto Elohim, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto Elohim, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto me, or unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah.
Mm-hmm.
Come and see the works of Elohim. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. O bless our Elohim, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O Elohim, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried.
Amen.
Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings. With the incense of rams I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear Elohim, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Adonai will not hear me. But verily Elohim hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be Elohim, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Well, verse 18 repeats the theme that those who will commit evil, evildoers' prayers will not be heard by Yahweh. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, Yahweh will not hear me. So the prayers of sinners are not heard by Yahweh. Okay. And the Judeo-Christian churches that teach that garbage, that Yahweh loves everybody equally, you know, is just that. It's garbage.
Completely.
Yes.
He loves his elect people, Israel. However he feels toward the rest of them.
Right.
It's not abundantly clear, but he doesn't seem to have any true affection for them as he does for us. I think
right.
That's pretty safe to say.
Well, he has a chosen people, and the Israelites, the Anglo-Saxon, Caucasian, Celtic people are that chosen people. That's abundantly clear from Scripture, and there's no dispute between old line Christian identity to seed line, of which I am a member, and Bertrand Comparé and Dr. Wesley Swift, et cetera, et cetera. But Bill Fink and Clifton Emmaheiser are trying to add a new theme, namely this exterminationist thesis that anybody who's not white is automatically deserving of extermination. Okay, now this is exactly what they teach. And because they brought in this new doctrine and started claiming that anyone who doesn't believe this new doctrine is a heretic, and, you know, that just there was too much for me to take, and I had to declare a separation from that thesis, okay? Again, no other two-seed liner has ever taught any such thing, and I won't teach it either because it's not true. It's not scriptural. It's not scientific. So I have a prepared statement here that I'd like to go through, and then we'll start looking at the verses that refute their doctrine, okay?
All right.
Okay. William Fink established his credibility as a CI teacher on my radio shows. For 2.5 years, Bill was my co-host on literally hundreds of shows, and I did not censor him in any way. Our split occurred because he and Clifton Emmaheiser began to teach the spurious doctrine that all non-whites are half-breed creations of the fallen angels, and that Yahweh intends to destroy all of the non-white races at the judgment day. In addition, they teach that all non-whites are intrinsically evil and deserve to be destroyed. This ridiculous theology is blatantly anti-scriptural, as I have demonstrated in my article, Beast of the Field, and Genesis 1 and 2. Now, both of those articles are available on my website now. I just posted Genesis 1 and 2 at anglosaxonisrael.com. In these articles, I use direct quotations from their writings to show how their teachings on this subject are both unscientific and unscriptural. Let me say that no identity teacher before Fink and Emmaheiser has ever made such outrageous assertions. That includes Swift, Comparé, Butler, Rand, Kennedy, Emery, and every other identity teacher that I know of. Their extermination doctrine is brand new. In my opinion, it was deliberately conceived to destroy Christian identity by turning it from a love-your-race theology into a hate-the-other-races theology, which is exactly what Fink and Emmaheiser are trying to do. On my Christogenos program of January 14th, Emmaheiser publicly calls me a liar, and William Fink specifically states that all identity teachers who do not agree with their exterminationist doctrine are heretics. I urge you to listen to that show, as that is the show on which Fink and Emmaheiser publicly came out against me and all previous teachers of Christian identity. The only difference, and obviously they don't want to associate with any non-seedline white people either, okay? They make fun of them too. The only difference between what I teach and what Fink and Emmaheiser teach is that I assert that the Bible teaches that only the Canaanites are due for extermination. That's what the Bible says. But what they try to do is try to redefine all non-whites as Canaanites or as Jews. Continuing, the other races will continue to exist under our dominion. That's the difference. So they teach that the non-whites will be exterminated, and I teach that they will continue to exist under our dominion, at least a remnant of them as well. That's the only difference. And on this difference, Bill Fink has constantly accused me of being a universalist. He's called me a liar. He's called me anyway, he's called me all kinds of names using ad hoc and ad hominem attacks, which are forbidden in Scripture. We're supposed to love our brethren, whether we agree with them or not. It says, love thy brethren. It doesn't say, love only those who agree with you. And so this is unchristian behavior, and it needs to be exposed. So if this is the only difference between his doctrine and mine, if this is universalism, then it is Bill Fink's private definition of universalism. The fact is that Bill Fink is absolutely wrong on this point, and this is easily proven from Scripture. I have never taught that any Canaanite can be saved. Those who have followed my ministry know that I do not even use the word saved because that word has been so abused by the Judeo-Christians. Rather, I use the word restoration because that is what happens to the remnant of Israel, those who obey Yahweh's laws and call upon his name. It is the remnant which will comprise the 144,000 of Revelation 21. We will be restored to the condition of dominion that was promised to the Adamites in Genesis 1:26-30. Now, how can a dominionist be a universalist? Can't. The only difference between our doctrine is they say, Fink says, that all non-whites will be exterminated. I say they will continue to exist after the judgment day under our dominion. This dominion was lost by Adam and Eve when they sinned. But the Bible promises us that his remnant will have this dominion restored to us after the judgment day. This is exactly what I have always taught, and I have never deviated from this teaching. I have never asserted that race mixing is acceptable, which he implies in his video. I have never asserted that any percentage of the Jews will be saved, such as a number like 15%. I have never said any such thing. William Fink has gone to great trouble and obviously devoted much time to producing this video, and it's called Eli James Chameleon, which is at his new website, john844.com. And so I encourage you to look at it, because it's a masterpiece of distortion. And in this video, he calls me a chameleon and a universalist. So please watch that video and analyze it very carefully and see whether his representation of my statements are accurate. I will show that in every case he exaggerates or misrepresents what I say. He quotes scriptures that on the surface appear to contradict what I say. In fact, they do not. He quotes these scriptures to imply that I am contradicting myself. Now, I will quote scriptures that prove what I say is true, okay? Now, just to set up the video that Bill Fink produced here is based on an interview I did with Daryl Bradford Smith, okay? And that video that he produced based on that audio, he picks and chooses certain statements I make and then implies, because I make certain statements, that I'm saying that whites, non-whites can be saved, et cetera, et cetera. And I say no such thing. He makes false assertions about that. Anyway, whether or not I have to associate with Daryl Bradford Smith is my business, okay? The reason I did the interview was to spread the message of Christian identity, that we are racial separatists, and that we racial separatists demand our rights to be heard, okay? So, Daryl Bradford Smith surprised me when he said, well, I'm a half-breed. I'm part Indian. And so I said, okay, all right, you're part Indian, okay? So every time I say okay or right, Bill Fink flashes my statement as if I'm agreeing with what he has to say. No, I'm being agreeable. You know, what should I say if Daryl Bradford Smith says, okay, I'm a half-breed, do you hate me? Okay. Well, I suppose if Bill Fink were on the show and said, okay, you're a mongrel, you're going to die. Well, that would be the end of the opportunity to bring Christian identity to the audience, right? So I'm a Christian gentleman. And the reason I did the show, Daryl Bradford Smith and I talked the night before, and the purpose of the show was to bring out the fact that the Jews are controlling all races. That's and they're behind, you know, Zionism. They're behind the Federal Reserve Bank and all these other things. And he agrees that the Jews are behind all these things. But he chose instead to begin the show with a long rant against racism. Okay, so I said, okay, well, I'll very patiently wait until he gets done with his rant. And then maybe the theme that the show is supposed to be about will begin, okay? And I was having great difficulty getting a word in edgewise. So every time I say okay or all right, Bill Fink assumes and asserts and pretends that I'm agreeing with what Daryl Bradford Smith is saying. But one of the things he said is that just because non-whites exist doesn't mean they're evil, okay? I said, yeah, that's right. Not all non-whites are evil. Non-whites can do good things, all right? And if that's universalism, well, then it's biblical universalism, Bill Fink. It absolutely is, Bill Fink, because the Bible does teach that. For example, the Good Samaritan is one of those Good Samaritans who did good. Doesn't mean, absolutely does not mean, that he becomes an Israelite. Does not mean that he becomes an heir to the covenants or to the promises. Does not mean that he will get a restored body as the remnant of Israel will. Doesn't mean any of those things. So, again, the only difference between what I teach and what Fink teaches is that he teaches that all non-whites will be exterminated. Just because they're non-white. That's what he teaches. So, and that's not scriptural. So, I didn't have time to, prepare a word-for-word refutation of that video. I'm just going to cite one instance where I quote the fact that the Japanese people are much more honest than blacks, okay? But that's a true statement, folks. I had just finished watching a video by Brian Williams, TV news analyst, who did a report on the fact that after the Fukushima disaster, the Japanese people went to great lengths to return lost goods to their rightful owners. I mean, just think about this, folks, how honest these people are. After this horrendous disaster, the Japanese people, instead of keeping what they found, they went to great lengths to return the goods to their rightful owners. That's called honesty, folks. That's honesty. And, in fact, Brian Williams even went so far as to say, well, that's way better than the conduct of the blacks in New Orleans during Hurricane Katrina. Okay, so that was a very important point that he made. Okay, and it's a true point. The Japanese are more honest than blacks. So, and then Bill flashes on the screen at the point where I say that, he quotes the famous "Can the leopard change its spots?" phrase. Well, the leopard change its spots is a genetic statement, of course, but it's not necessarily a moral statement. Okay, because the Bible clearly says that non-whites can do good. It clearly says that. So the assumption that all non-whites are intrinsically evil is a false assertion. The Bible does not teach that. And now we're going to go into the scriptures that prove that this is the correct teaching. First, okay, Greg?
Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah, can you turn to Genesis 4:7? I have to get my Bible here. The first verse that I want to quote is Genesis 4:7, where Yahweh has a conversation.
Genesis 4:7, all
right. Right, where Yahweh has a conversation with Cain. Now, this was right after Yahweh rejected Cain's offering. Okay, would you read that verse, please?
Yeah, Genesis 4:7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.
Now, this last sentence is poorly translated by the King James Version. It should be, and to you shall be its desire, and you shall rule over it. It's very often the case that the King James uses the male pronoun when it should actually be neuter. The reason for that is when the King James was composed, it was the neuter pronoun was not commonly in use yet, okay? That's why you see very often it uses the pronoun him in the generic sense, even when it's neuter, okay? So,
all right.
The first part of this verse. Here, this is Yahweh speaking to Cain now, folks. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? Is Yahweh being coy? Is Yahweh saying to Cain, well, you can't possibly be accepted. I'm trying to trick you into accepting a proposition that could never possibly come true. All right, and then it continues. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. But the first part of that question if you do well, shall you not be accepted? Now, whenever Yahweh speaks to the progenitor of a race or a genealogy, he's not just speaking to that person individually, he's speaking to the entire race, the entire seed line. Just as when Rebekah had twins in her womb, one was born and named Jacob, the other was born and named Esau, later changed to Edom. And two nations were born from her womb. So any statement made about Jacob applies to his descendants, and any statement made about Esau applies to him, to his descendants. So here we have the first inclination here that Yahweh says to Cain, you and your descendants will be accepted if you do good. But if you don't do good, then you will not be accepted. Genesis 12:3 is the next statement I would like to quote.
Okay.
All right. Okay, let me see if we... why don't you start from verse 1. Read verses 1 through 3.
Now Yahweh had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Okay, now verse 3 establishes the criteria by which Yahweh will bless or curse or judge all other families, and that it doesn't specify a particular race. It says all families of the earth, that those non-whites who bless us will be likewise blessed, and those non-whites who curse us will be likewise cursed. That's the principle being enunciated here. This principle is backed up by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25. It's backed up in Matthew 15:24 with the Canaanite woman, because Jesus Christ healed that woman's daughter and blessed her with that healing. Okay, now Isaiah 13, verses 12 through 14, please.
I'm sorry, one more time?
Yeah, Isaiah 13, verses 12 through 14. And I'm turning there also.
Isaiah 13, 12 through 14, right? Okay.
Yeah.
I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of Yahweh of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as the chased roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land.
Okay, very good. I'm just about there. Okay. Now, this is a very significant prophecy, and we have in these three verses three different instances of Hebrew words for the word translated as man in the King James. Now, in verse 12, I will make a man more precious than fine gold. In this case, the word man is translated from the Hebrew word enosh, meaning mortal. So the subject of this sentence is mortal, mortal human beings, mortal hominids, two-legged beasts. And, of course, we white Anglo-Saxons are two-legged animals. We are animals. We're not just spiritual beings. We're also animals. So we are included in this Enosh. We are mortal men, just like all the other races are mortal, okay? And even a man than... more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Now in verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place. This is a prophecy. This is talking about the great shaking at the judgment day. In the wrath of Yahweh of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. So we're clearly talking about what happens to all the races at the judgment day. Verse 14, and it shall be as the chased roe, that is the roe or the gazelle that's being chased away, and as a sheep that no man takes up. In other words, what we're being told here is that because this word man here is word 120 from Adam, the Hebrew word Adam, that no Adamite takes up. Now, throughout history, at least recent history, we Adamites have been taking up the various races against Yahweh's instructions and have allowed them to live amongst us. So what he's saying here is the day is coming when all these non-whites are going to be chased out of our nations. And then the next verse, part of this verse confirms it. They shall every man which is Ish, Ish being a derivative from Anash, again meaning mortal, meaning simply maleness, all males, all men of every race, turn to his own people and flee everyone into his own land. So as I have been saying, the Bible teaches that all Chinamen will go back to China, all Africans will go back to Africa, all Mexicans will go back to Mexico, and the lands that Yahweh has assigned to us, we will keep, and we will continue to reside in those nations that Yahweh has provided to us. So there's no instance of the exterminationist thesis in any of these verses that I have quoted so far, okay? So, Greg, let me ask you, does this sound like a reasonable interpretation of verse 14 based on the meanings of these words?
I would say so, yeah. And I'm still amazed over the uproar over the other races on this planet. Mm-hmm. And again, I blame the Jew for elevating these other races to a status far beyond what they're deserving of.
That's right.
But I mean, there's just so much confusion about race in the world. And I mean, these other races, they can be a blessing to us, they can be a curse, but nowhere does it say ever that they have eternal life,
right,
or can be given eternal life.
Yeah, nor have I, nor has any two-seed line teacher. Some of the non-seed line identity teachers, you know, scratch that territory. And whenever they do, we two-seed liners rebuke them for it. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's absolutely right, because the language of Scripture is so unclear, thanks to the way in which the universalists have translated it. Okay? For example, like I say, in these three verses, we have three different usages of the word man from the Hebrew, and the King James makes no distinction among those three usages, and it should. It absolutely should. Okay?
Right. You know, Eli, you've pointed this out before, and I think it's very clear. When Yahshua Christ in the encounter with the Canaanite woman, and she had to pester him and finally approached him from the proper viewpoint of asking, you know, of acknowledging herself as a dog looking for
right.
a scrap from the table, and Yahshua Christ told her, all right, your daughter is healed. Go your way. He did not bestow upon her eternal life. He did not allow her into the kingdom. You know, he did not transform her into an Israelite. He healed her of a physical ailment, and in so doing, in a sense, blessed her for a short period of time. I mean,
mm-hmm.
you know, he healed a woman's daughter based on the fact that she acknowledged that she was a dog looking for a scrap.
Right.
From the table of Yahweh's true race on this earth. And he said, okay, your daughter's healed. But, you know, that is in no sense of the word salvation.
That's right. It doesn't mean it doesn't say salvation.
For right. anyone other than those that have the spirit breath of Yahweh breathed into them, and that is the racially pure Adamites.
Right, right.
And again, this matter of the racial purity is the only way that that spirit breath can be passed from one generation to another.
Right.
And again, that illustrates why the scriptures record such detailed genealogies to drive
right.
home to us that it matters that we remain pure racially.
Well, I challenged Fink and Emmaheiser to give me their interpretation of Yahshua's blessing of the Canaanite woman. You know, and Emmaheiser came up with an article. I didn't have time to reference it today. But I remember reading, he said that Jesus had no choice. That was his explanation of Matthew 15:24, where you know, Jesus blesses her by healing her daughter. Okay, well, pardon me, but Yahshua could have vaporized that woman on the spot. But according to Genesis 12:3, since she had not done any harm to Israel. We have no evidence that she did any harm to Israel. And that what she did was she praised Yahshua by calling him the son of David, which there are a lot of white people who have yet to do that. He said, well, we'll get to it. We'll read that whole passage because it's very significant. She had faith. Yes, yes, Dick and Red Deer, she had faith. And there are some Canaanites. Now, another question that has to be asked. You cannot assume that all Canaanites have Nephilim blood. Some Canaanites are simply unwilling residents of the land of Canaan. They could be hybrids of some other species. They could be Arabs, blacks, what have you, that are not related to the Nephilim. And the initial Arabs were Ishmaelites. Right?
Right.
Yeah. So there are various races and possibilities of who this Canaanite woman is. So you cannot just assume. You cannot paint with a broad brush and say that every Canaanite has Nephilim blood. You simply can't do that. That is, taking liberties with words. And what Emma Heiser tried to do with the word Che, by redefining it as wild animal, is he puts himself in the position that, well, the word Che can only mean wild animal. But that's not the way the word Che is used. It's obviously used in many cases of whites. It's used of all living species. So that's a false generalization. I tried to point that out to him, but he refused to acknowledge it. And I told him, hey, you're relying on the opinion of universalists when you make that statement. And every time he quoted somebody, he quoted a universalist, somebody who believed in race mixing. So, Clifton, you're not being honest here. You're not informing your readers that you're quoting universalists to make this case. So please inform your readers, who are the people that you're quoting. So let's go now to Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 through 10.
All right, let me turn over there.
So far there is no indication at all from any of these verses, and there is no such verse in Scripture that even remotely suggests that non-whites will be exterminated merely for being non-whites. There is no such Scripture. Okay, this is a thesis that they have concocted by redefining terms, and this is what the Talmudists do, folks. They redefine words to confuse us and to make their case, right? And so Emma Heiser has redefined the meaning of the word Che to suit his purpose, and he ignores all the other meanings of the word Che, just as the creationists ignore all the other meanings of the word Yaum in trying to make their case for the 24-hour day interpretation of Genesis chapter 1. It's nonsense. It's absolute nonsense.
Doesn't it seem clear that originally we were designed to have dominion, dominion over
these
other races?
Exactly.
Were designed to have dominion not just over the earth, but over the other families of the earth as well.
Yes, exactly. And that's Genesis 12 again.
The Jew has so subverted the proper order in this world. I don't think we can even plumb the depths of how much disorder the Jew is responsible for.
Yes. But
pretty much all of it, really.
Right,
you know?
Right.
All
yeah, and so what's wrong, and I would ask, what's wrong with having dominion over the other races, as we discussed last night?
Yeah, there's not only is there nothing wrong with it, it's the divine way, it's the way it should be.
Right.
And that's one reason that they're so out of control now.
Yeah.
That
they're
being allowed to rule themselves, and they never were meant to be allowed to rule themselves.
That's right. They can't rule themselves. Although the Japanese do better than the blacks, right?
Right now, to me, the one reason the world is a complete disaster is that the Jews are in charge.
Right.
And since they hate Yahweh, they're not followers of Yahweh, they're followers of Lucifer, we're going to have nothing but war and sin and immorality and perversion everywhere where the Jews in charge.
Right.
Because that's what their inner core is made up of.
Right.
Satanic perversion. So.
Yeah. And some of those Arabs once upon a time were even descendants of Japheth. So, not all the Japhethites moved into the steppes of southern Russia. Okay, some of them stayed, south of the, I'm trying to think of the other sea, east of the Black Sea there. But, you know, that whole area north of Mesopotamia was settled by the Japhethites. So those are also white people.
Right.
And the Bible says, Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem. So, in other words, the Shemites will have the dominion over the Japhethites. Okay. And it also says that the Hamites, especially the Canaanites, will be the servants of the Shemites. Okay. Well, who are the Canaanites? Well, they, just as prophecy states, they became our servants until the prophecy states that Esau's descendants will one day have dominion over us. Okay.
Right.
This is the proper understanding. Now, when Yahweh sent the Israelites in to take over the land of Canaan and exterminate all those Canaanites, of course, they did not do a thorough job, and they kept too many of those Canaanites as slaves when they should have exterminated them, right? But in the book of Joshua, it's very clear that Yahweh never instructed the Israelites to go up to Mount Seir and exterminate the residents of Mount Seir. Why not? Well, because He's using them to teach us the lesson not to race mix. He's using them to teach us the lesson not to follow the ways of Edomites, okay? And the Edomites are here to set the wrong example for us that we're to learn not to do as the Jews do. But have our people learned this lesson yet?
Nope.
They have
not. We have not.
They have not.
Most of us have not. I mean, I think there's a few of us that have learned.
Well, yeah, those of us.
But even we've had our fingers burned in the fire to learn.
Right.
Every time we touch something of the Jew, of their immoral practices, or it's too long of a list to go down, we suffer for it.
Yes. Yes.
We touch something of Lucifer when we touch something of the Jew.
Yes. Yeah, and so, Lily makes a good point in the chat room. There is a thing called capital punishment, which is a form of extermination for evildoers. That's exactly what the Bible advocates, and we will talk about that in Ezekiel 18. We'll do thorough treatment of Ezekiel chapter 18. But first, please read Jonah verses 4 through 10, because these are very important and, in my opinion, utterly refute the contention that all non-whites will be exterminated. Okay, and are irredeemable. Okay, please.
Jonah 3, 4 through 10, right?
Yes.
Okay. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed Elohim and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, nor let them feed nor drink water."
Okay, now that word beast is translated from the Hebrew word behemoth.
Okay.
Okay, and as all two seedliners have been saying, the beast of the field, the beast of the earth, whether translated from behema or che, is a reference, when the context demands it, is a reference to hominids, two-legged beasts, okay? And the fact that we're talking about two-legged beasts here, not Adamites, but in addition, neither man, and which I would expect to be translated from number 120, I don't know if you have your concordance handy, I didn't look this one up, but I would expect man here to be translated from Adam, either 119 or 120. Okay.
Yeah, I'll look it up here.
But beast is definitely translated from behemoth. Okay, so we're talking about two types of hominids here. Okay, and let me just say here, because there's dispute within identity whether we should refer to non-whites as human beings and include Adamites in that category. Well, let me put it this way. Obviously, all Adamites are hominids, and the term human being is a synonym for hominids, but not all hominids are Adamites, okay? The Adam kind is a separate entity unto itself. The Bible says, the Bible is all
Certainly.
About the Adamites, and then we're supposed to stay separate from all these other hominids. That's what the Bible teaches, and every two-seedliner who has ever existed has taught that, okay? So,
that is Strong's number 120.
Okay, So
for
let
man,
neither
verse 3:7, Jonah 3:7.
Okay, so the proper translation of this verse would then be, let neither Adamites nor hominids, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. So they're to go on a fast. Human, right? Right, troublemaker, you got that right. Human means colored. The colored people, the behemoth people, and the Adamites are to go on a fast. This is commanded from the king of Nineveh. Please continue.
Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto Elohim. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands.
Now, this verse is extremely important because
yes.
we are talking about both Adamites and the humans, the colored people, the non-Adamite hominids. Okay? So what's it saying? Let both the Adamites and the non-Adamites be covered with sackcloth. Greg, would
it
you cover a...
Like, it seems unlikely that he would command their livestock to be covered
right.
with sackcloth.
Are there cows, their dogs, their cats?
Yeah, I don't think so.
No, they're not capable of repenting. They have any... Remember, going back to the beast in the garden?
Mm-hmm.
Eve had a conversation with that guy. Okay? This beast was very intelligent. They were talking about Yahweh's laws, and he was trying to tell her that Yahweh's laws can be broken without any after effect, right?
Right, yeah. Troublemaker makes a good point. I mean, the beast could cry out, the beast could repent.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, again, beasts that repent do not get eternal life. They don't become Israelites. It's crazy to even think such a thought. There's no basis for it whatsoever. Even though, in essence, that is what the Judeo-Christian world believes, there's no basis for it in the scriptures anywhere to think that anyone other than a true Israelite can truly repent and turn to Yahweh
right.
and have their eternal life.
Right, right. The promises are totally different, totally different. And I'm not going to unmute the guests because I have a prepared statement. William Fink went to a lot of time and trouble to produce a video without my consent, without my input, and I deserve a chance to rebut without his input, okay? I demand that. Every trial allows an opening statement, and that's what this is, okay? So let's continue. So at the beginning of verse 8, but let every Adamite and every non-Adamite biped be covered with sackcloth. You're not going to cover your animals with sackcloth. And sackcloth is the traditional garment for mourning and repentance in Scripture. Okay, so please continue.
I'm sorry, are we in that same
We're going over.
Okay. All right, verse 9.
I'm sorry. Please continue with it when verse 8 after the word sackcloth.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
I'll just read the whole verse. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto Elohim.
Okay, now can four-legged beasts cry to God?
Certainly, I don't think so.
No. We're definitely talking about hominids of other races here. No doubt about it. Please continue with this verse.
Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way.
Wow. These beasts can turn from their evil ways. How about that, folks? This is a total refutation of Fink and Emmaheiser's contention that the non-whites can do no good. Total refutation. Please continue.
All right. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands.
Okay. Now, the violence was in the hands of both the beasts and the Adamites. Right? And
it's safe to say the beasts have violence in their hands.
Yes.
And there are times when we do as well.
But here a situation in the country of Nineveh that the Assyrian commander here was more than likely a white man descended from Asher, who was, I believe, a Shemite, if not either a Shemite or a Japhethite. I forget the genealogy. But typically of all of these ancient nations, the rulers were white men. And the nation declined as they continued to bring non-whites in. Okay. Nevertheless, This verse 8 says that these beasts with hands who are able to cry out to the Lord, and if they're able to pray to Yahweh, to the extent that they can conceive of any God, okay, let them turn everyone from his evil way, it should be their evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. So this verse 8 absolutely proves that beasts have hands and feet, can cry out to the Lord, and can repent, and can return, give up their evil ways. But they were under the dominion of a white man, a white Assyrian. This
right.
Is the, right.
And when they die, that seems, you know.
They can't do it unless they're under our dominion. Okay? Going back to Isaiah 13, verses 12 through 14, which states the same thing. Genesis 4, 7, which Yahweh says to Cain, if thou do well, thou wilt find thyself approved. Was Yahweh lying, folks? Who's lying? Yahweh or Bill and Clifton? Okay, and please continue now with verse 9.
Who can tell if Elohim will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And Elohim saw their works, that they turned away from their evil way. And Elohim repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not.
Okay, because they repented, that includes the beasts and the Adamites, he did not punish Nineveh at that time. This is, to me, a foreshadowing of the judgment day, when all races will be judged, according to what? Whether they do evil and repent, or is he just going to judge them based on whether they're hybrids or not? Does this verse say anything about judging hybrids over non-hybrids?
No, it does not.
Okay. Now, let's go. Yes. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Because this is where Bill and Clifton try to make a lot of points saying that hybrids deserve to be destroyed because that's the equivalent of eating the sour grapes. And of course, eating sour grapes includes, when our people eat the sour grapes, that includes race mixing. It includes, you know, what the sour grapes metaphor talks about is that the children will suffer for the crimes of their parents. And that is true. There are verses that say that because the sins of the fathers, you know, are put upon the children. But that's just saying that, well, if you've got alcoholic parents, you're going to be tried with alcoholic parents. That doesn't mean you will be punished for the same sins that they have committed. There's a huge difference between those two concepts, okay? So now please read Ezekiel chapter 18, and let's see if their contention that the sour grapes means that hybrids will be punished is valid. Okay?
Starting at verse 1.
We'll do the whole chapter here.
Okay. The word of Yahweh came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge?
Okay, so it's a question. What is the meaning of this proverb? Please continue.
As I live, saith the Adonai Yahweh, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel.
Whoa! Would you repeat that verse again?
As I live, saith the Adonai Yahweh, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel.
Okay, so we're not supposed to talk about sour grapes, are we? Isn't that specifically commanding
like
us to do?
That's a pretty strong statement, verse 3.
That's right. Okay. So their contention that because sour grapes is a reference to breeding hybrid children, we should be talking about, no, we're not. We're not supposed to talk about that because that proverb is not correct. Please continue.
Verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Okay, now are only Adamites capable of sinning? Obviously, we were the only ones given the law. However, non-whites can sin. Non-whites can do good. We found that out already, that non-whites can do good in Jonah chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, read verse 5.
But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right,
okay,
and hath not eaten... Oh, you want me to stop?
Yeah. Could you look up the word man in verse 5 and see what your concordance says, whether we're talking about Adam here or whether it's Enosh or... I keep forgetting the other Hebrew word.
Let's see.
And I'll continue to read while you're looking that. And has not eaten upon the mountains, neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither has defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has come near to a menstruous woman, etc., etc. Okay. Have you found that word yet?
Yeah, it was 18:5, right? If a man be just.
Right.
Yeah, that is 376.
376. So that's not Adam.
Correct.
We're not talking, this verse is not talking about Adamites. It's talking about mortals of any race.
Look.
That's what it's talking about, folks. Ezekiel 18:5. It's not Adam. Okay. And I continued through verse 6. Please pick it up at verse 7.
Yeah, it's from the word
ish. Right, ish. Okay. Which is the general word for maleness of any species.
Mm-hmm.
Ish is used even in Genesis chapter 6, speaking of the male animals that got on board Noah's ark. So it's definitely not a term for Adamites. It is speaking of males, okay? So if a man be just, then we can't talk about just quadrupeds, okay? We're talking about just mortals of all races. That's what we're talking about here, folks, okay? Please continue with verse 7.
Verse 7, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Adonai Yahweh.
Okay, he shall surely live. He is not condemned for being a half-breed, because that sin was committed by his parents, not by himself. Okay, please continue.
Mm-hmm. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him.
Okay, so why are people killed? Why is capital punishment asserted upon people? For their crimes.
Right.
Not for the nature of their genetics. That's not their fault. And that's what I was trying to explain to Brian Rio and all those people on the weekend after I did the show, you know, on the Beast of the Field. But nobody wanted to believe me. But here it is, right here. Ezekiel 18. That's what this entire chapter is about. Please continue.
Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and had covered the naked with a garment.
There's your good Samaritan. He was not an Israelite.
Yeah. That hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live.
Right, okay. Do we die for the iniquity of our parents?
I mean, not if we live in the proper way and obey the law. That's what it's saying here.
Well, we are not guilty of sins committed by someone else. That's what this entire chapter of Ezekiel 18 is telling us. So if our parents, if we had one white parent and one black parent, and we are a mamzer, what sin have we committed? None. We have not committed any sin. It's the parents that committed the sin. Please continue.
Yeah, you can't hold the child responsible for that.
Right.
I mean, even though, you know,
spiritually, even though it's
forbidden. They're technically speaking, they're, you know, they can never be part of the house of Israel, certainly. Never be part of the covenants of Israel. But, you know, I don't think they're going to be slain because they were born a half-breed.
Right. People are not judged for the color of their skin. Do I get an amen? They are judged for the evil acts they commit.
Yeah, amen.
And they are commended for the good acts they do.
Right. I mean, again, I think this whole thing is people just read too much into statements in that I don't think that you've ever said that any half-breed could become part of the house of Israel.
No, I've never said that.
Or enjoy the covenant, you know, the eternal covenant life with Yahweh. I mean, it's clear that they cannot. But nor, on the other hand, are they to be slaughtered automatically, immediately, because they're a half-breed.
Yes, right.
I mean,
so that's what Bill and Clifton are saying, that just because they're half-breeds, they deserve to die, because their contention is that all half-breeds are creatures of the fallen angels, which is just an assumption they made. They haven't proven that statement. And then everything else, because that's a false statement, which I will prove later, everything false thereafter proceeds from that false assumption, something which they have never proven, okay, but which they demand that we believe unless we be called heretics because we don't believe it, okay? Folks, that's authoritarianism. We don't need a Pope Fink and Archbishop Emmaheiser to tell us what to believe. Please continue.
What verse were we at, Eli?
I think you were at verse 18. I think you finished. Oh, no, you finished verse 17.
Okay. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which was not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity.
Okay, well, yeah, so he will be punished for his iniquity, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There's nothing, no contention here whatsoever. In fact, this is teaching the exact opposite, that the children are not punished for the sins of the parents. Please continue.
Yet say ye, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the
See,
father?
This is the sour grapes proverb. Does not the son bear the iniquity of the father? Well, let's read on. What does Yahweh have to say?
When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live.
Amen.
Let's see, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him.
Now, let's talk about the reparations movement in the black community now, which, of course, is known as instigated by Jews. If one of our ancestors was a slaveholder before the Civil War, can we be punished for that? Can we be held responsible for that?
In a Jewish court of law, maybe.
Yes, in a Jewish court of law. Right. But not in a Christian court of law, not in a biblical court of law.
Right.
We are
Certainly
innocent.
Not.
I've never held any slaves. I have never oppressed anyone. So I'm not guilty of anything. So please
right.
don't tell me that I have to pay reparations for something that an Irishman did in the South 150 years ago.
Sure. That's just common
sense. Not my problem. Okay. Please continue.
Let's see. Verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I already read
that.
Yeah,
21.
Yeah. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live.
Yeah, now let's talk, since the verse 5 is talking about Ish, all mortals, and souls. I know that Fink and Emheiser want to say that only white people have souls, but even animals have souls. The soul is the invisible spirit that indwells whatever living animal is alive. That's the soul, okay? And it's translated usually from the Hebrew word nephesh. There's no way you can limit the word nephesh to Adamites only. All living beings have some sort of soul. Obviously, they're not the same souls.
Right. I would be of the opinion that the Israelites, in addition to the body and soul, also have the spirit breath of Yahweh.
The in-breathed spirit, exactly. Right.
And that's precisely what sets us apart from everyone else.
That's right.
We have the spirit of Yahweh, and you know, that's been one of the themes that we've seen in Enoch, where Yahweh is referred to by the name the Lord of Spirits. I mean, you know, not every creature, two-legged creature on this planet has a spirit. They may all have a body, they may all have a soul.
Yes.
But it seems clear to me that only the true, racially pure Adamites have the spirit, and that's the spirit of Yahweh. So,
that's right, and that's the spirit that will of restoration when we once again have the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory, which is what Adam and Eve lost. And we were promised that we would regain that spirit at the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Amen.
All right, please continue.
All right, verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?
Wait a minute. Aren't Fink and Emheiser reveling in the death of all these races? Oh, praise Yahweh, they're all going to die. Yahweh is saying the exact opposite. He does not take pleasure in the fact that the wicked should die. Why are they taking pleasure? Why are they teaching this? It's racial hatred.
I can't answer for that, yeah.
They're teaching racial hatred. It has no place in Christian identity. No identity teacher has ever taught any such thing until these two false teachers came along. Please continue.
Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Adonai Yahweh, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live?
No, he shall not.
Yeah, all his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned, and his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet you say, the way of the Adonai is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive.
Mm-hmm.
Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Adonai is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal?
Right. We're the ones who judge wrongly. He judges rightly.
Yeah. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Adonai Yahweh. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Adonai Yahweh. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye.
Okay, so much for the sour grapes being a blanket condemnation of hybrids. Okay, so much for that. It doesn't mean that, folks. They have jumped on this bandwagon and taken it way beyond what the verses tell us. So all people, no matter what race, will be judged for their iniquity. So let me ask a question, just to put it out here. Would a black woman in the deepest heart of Africa, who had never even seen a white person, who has not even had the opportunity of knowing what a white person is that woman condemned to death simply because she's black? That's what Bill and Clifton are teaching. Doesn't matter whether they do it right or wrong. They say they can't do anything good. But the Bible says otherwise. Okay? So this vague, generalized argument that they put together is not supported by Scripture. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 15 and the Canaanite woman, and let's see what those verses are really telling us. This is very important, folks. This is very important. And to address the subject in the chat room, there are different forms of hatred. There is righteous hatred, and there is unrighteous hatred. Righteous hatred is allowed. Yes. Yes. No, she will not gain eternal life. I never said that she would. All I said was that she is not going to be condemned for hating white people because she's never even seen any white people. It's Genesis 12:3. She will be blessed if she blesses us. She will be cursed if she curses us. But she has not even had the opportunity to do either. So she's not condemned for anything. She's not commended for anything. It's just that simple. Okay? All right. Matthew chapter 15. Oops, I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Acts. I think it starts in verse 22. If you're there, Greg.
I am.
Yes.
All right. Verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Adonai, thou son of David. My daughter is grieved with the devil.
Okay, so here this woman of Canaan, and we're going to find out that she's not an Israelite by the way that Yahshua reacts to her. Okay? So, but she says to him, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Adonai, right?
Mm-hmm.
You son of David. She gives him credit for being a son of David, a Judahite, a purebred Judahite. How many white people have made this declaration? Not too many.
Yeah, not too
not
many.
Not too many. All the Judaic Christians say it's irrelevant. Please continue.
But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us.
Now, why would they want to send her away? If she were an Israelite, they wouldn't treat her this way.
Right.
Okay.
They recognized that she was a Canaanite.
She's a Canaanite, no doubt about it.
But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Whoa, what an important statement this is. I am only sent to my own people.
You could say this is one of the key verses in the entire Bible right
That's
here.
Right. That's right. This is.
I mean, forget everything else. Out of the mouth of Yahshua Christ himself,
yes.
He makes this incredible statement that is a foundational truth.
Now, have I or any other two-seed liner ever suggested that he was sent to any other people besides Israel?
No, certainly not.
So I have never suggested any such thing, therefore I am not a universalist. And Bill Fink's attempts to paint me as such are based on false uses of passages and simply direct lies. That's all there is to it. Please continue.
Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Adonai, help me.
Whoa. She what?
She worshipped him.
She worshipped him. What does Revelation 3:9 say about the synagogue of Satan? They will worship us. Is that after the judgment day or before the judgment day? I think it's after the vast majority of them have been wiped out.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, it doesn't seem like it's before it.
She worshipped him. Now, is she to be condemned for worshipping him?
No, certainly not.
So. Please continue.
And even so, he still has to clarify her position to her.
Right.
But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs."
The second most important verse in the New Testament, right?
Right.
Canines, dogs. We are to think of Canaanites as dogs. Now, do dogs, simply by being dogs, deserve to be exterminated by us?
No, they do not. There's, it doesn't appear that...
Right. Now, let's take it into the heart of South Africa. You have a man-killing or man-eating lion, right? Well, do the natives have justification for killing that lion?
Certainly, yeah.
Right, because he's hurting them. They need to get rid of that lion before he kills somebody else. So those Canaanites who are not doing us any harm and have had no opportunity to do us any harm, what can they be judged for? Other than they are mongrels, not by their own choice, but by the sins of their parents.
Yeah, there's really a tremendous amount of teaching in these verses here. I mean, the incredible exclusivity of Yahshua coming to this earth, and yet how the Christian, so-called Christian world misses this verse, thinking that he's here to save everyone, when he himself made it so clear. He only came for one group of people, and that's
it. Right.
And one person who came, he worshipped him, prayed to him, worshipped him. Even so, he's essentially calling her a dog and putting her totally in her place, making her understand who and what she really is.
Now, let me ask you, Greg, is Yahshua a universalist for not exterminating her?
I would say no, he is not.
Okay.
He's certainly no universalist.
All right. So neither are we, neither are you, neither is anyone who doesn't hate the other races simply because they're not white.
Well, I don't even like to ever be considered a hater of other races.
Don't need to.
I will say this, I do have a righteous hatred like David did of the enemies of Yahweh.
Right.
But these other races that are just here, I don't hate them. I really want nothing to do with them. I don't have love for them.
Right.
But I don't have,
we don't have
for
to love them.
And of course,
have I ever encouraged loving the other races?
No. And
no.
Of course, the Jews paint us as haters. Oh,
right.
Haters. They're, Nazi haters. They try to smear us with lying labels. And that's really nonsense. I believe that we just love our own race, just as is okay for every other race to do. It's just not allowed for us to do, because there's a general Jewish strategy of keeping us down at all times, lest we ever awaken, and we'll know who the enemy is immediately.
Yeah.
So, but we are not haters. We're lovers. We just love our own race.
Right.
I see nothing wrong with that. Blacks love their own race. They're encouraged to do so. When we do it, we're called haters, and laws are passed in countries forbidding us to even meet together as a race.
Mm-hmm.
I marvel at that.
Yes, yes.
And those laws are only applied to our race and to no other race.
Right.
Funny how people don't seem to notice that.
Right. So you have to be really careful about overgeneralizing beyond what the Bible says. The Bible says, Esau I have hated.
That's right. I think it's okay to hate what Yahweh hates.
That's right. It does not say he hates the blacks. It does not say he hates the Mongols. It does not say he hates the American Indians. It only says that he hates the Edomites.
That's right.
Do we have any justification for generalizing beyond the context and saying that he hates all non-whites? There is
no. There really isn't.
There isn't. Does that mean we have to love them? Does that mean we have to invite them into our countries and let them rule over us?
Yeah, the problem is these other races have been given a far higher station in life than they were ever supposed to have. And so we have such contact with them. In many ways, now they're over us. The Jew has set that up. And it's easy to despise them. But if the situation were the way it really should be, and their position in life was the way it should be, they would be such a non-issue. They'd be rarely discussed.
As we discussed last night. As long as we Israelites obey his laws and call upon his name, these other races have no effect on us. Not even the Jews can have an effect on us if we obey those two simple statements.
Right. I mean, the fact that we have a Negro as our president now shows how much disorder the Jew has inflicted upon us.
Yes.
Yahweh has allowed it, but the Jew has been the architect of this racial disorder, this racial disaster that's now all the white nations are experiencing. I mean, half of it is Yahweh's judgment, and the other half is the Jewish plan to just dilute us to the point of non-existence.
Yes.
Fortunately, Yahweh is going to intervene. He has to. It's the central theme of all the scripture that this gigantic intervention and consummation of the age is inevitable and will happen.
Right.
Otherwise, the scripture is a lie.
Yeah.
The scripture is not a lie.
Yeah. Okay,
so,
we have a few more minutes. Let's finish these verses here because, you know, Matthew 15:24, and the episode with the Canaanite woman is very, very instructive. And, it details our relationship between the other races as well.
All right, I think I left off at verse 27.
Okay.
And she said, "Truth, Adonai, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table."
Right. So what do they get?
They get crumbs.
Did they get salvation?
No.
Did they get restoration?
They get a small blessing in this life.
They get crumbs.
If they behave properly, they
get
crumbs.
Right. If they behave properly, they get crumbs. That's it.
You know, the children get eternal life in the kingdom with Yahweh and dominion over this earth. The other races, if they behave properly, can have a small blessing in this lifetime, in their lifetime, by being obedient and being, you know, in the proper place. And that's where Yahweh brought this woman to verbally, put her in her proper place. And she acknowledged that, and she got a blessing. Her daughter was healed.
Right, exactly. Does not mean she gets to be restored to immortality as we do.
No, she started this encounter out as a dog, and she ended it as a dog.
Right.
A Canaanite.
The leopard does not change its spots, right?
That's right.
But
she was a dog woman.
Right, a dog woman. There you go. Right.
But she received a blessing for acknowledging this fact and for approaching, you know, Yahshua Christ finally in the proper way, which was a way of acknowledging her dog status.
Should
that's
we treat dogs badly simply because they're dogs? Well, if they bite us, yes.
You know, he rebuked her initially when she said she called him the son of David. That's approaching him as an Israelite would approach him.
Right, right. She had no right to do that.
He answered her not a word.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't even know. He didn't even acknowledge her.
Right.
You approach me as an Israelite. I don't even respond to that. You know.
Send her away.
So,
she's not one of us.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. There's a tremendous amount of teaching in these verses here. Of course, the Judeo-Christian world sees little or none of this at all. They don't understand any of this type of teaching, but it's really quite plain to see here. All right, let me read the next verse. Then Yahshua answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
Okay. Why didn't Jesus vaporize her? Why didn't he vaporize her?
He could have, certainly.
He could have.
I mean...
But she had not done anything wrong to an Israelite, vis-a-vis Genesis 12:3. Therefore, he blessed her.
It's just funny the way you said that. Vaporize.
Okay, no. One more, because this is the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, verses 30 through 37. We're going to go a little over today because this is a very important subject. We have to get this right. if we wrongfully judge people just for the color of their skin. Now, remember what Martin Luther King said, that blacks shouldn't be judged for the color of the skin, but the content of their character. He was absolutely right. Let's judge them for the content of their character. They don't deserve to live with us. Their character is not the same as ours. It never will be. That's why we preach separation.
Amen.
Okay. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. I'm turning
okay.
as well.
All right. Verse 30. And Yahshua answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him.
Now, let me make an assumption here about verses 31, the certain priest. We're not told what race he is. And the Levite. Can a Levite be anything other than a Levitical priest of Israel?
Certainly not. And okay. You almost would think 31 is speaking of an Israelite too, perhaps.
Right. Yeah.
But 32
could be a Pharisee. Yeah.
32 is absolutely an Israelite,
right.
No doubt whatsoever.
And so let's assume it's a Sabbath day. We're just not told that it is a Sabbath day, okay? And the Jews and certain Judeo-Christians, you know, teach that you can't do any work on the Sabbath day. But Jesus says you can do good on the Sabbath day, right?
Mm-hmm.
You can do good on the Sabbath day. That's what Jesus teaches. It's not necessarily work, but if you're... nephew fell down a manhole on a Sunday, on a Sabbath day. Wouldn't you go out and help him get out?
Certainly, yes.
So suppose you're a sewer man. That would be work for you, wouldn't it? Okay. Unpaid
yeah.
work. So you got to use some common sense here, which neither the Jews nor the Judeo-Christians ever employ. Please continue.
But a I read verse 33 on the Samaritan. And went to...
Okay, no, I don't think you read it.
Okay.
Read it again.
But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him.
Wow, a Samaritan had compassion. Can you believe that, Bill and Clifton? It doesn't say he's an Israelite. It says he had compassion. Please continue.
And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?
Okay. Who treated the Israelite like a neighbor, like a friend? It wasn't the Levite. It wasn't the priest. It was the Samaritan. Does he get exterminated for being a Samaritan?
I would say no, he does not.
Yeah.
And he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Yahshua unto him, go and do thou likewise.
There you go. We should do like that Samaritan. You, Bill and Clifton, you should do like that Samaritan. Do righteously and stop falsely accusing people of things they're not guilty of. Okay, there's one more. I got to go one more. Acts
all right, and,
17.
And then I have to, and then I got a couple verses I want to read as
okay.
well.
Okay, Acts 17:26.
All right.
Now, of course, this is the famous verse that the Judeos say that all people are made of the same blood.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, of course, that's not true. Why don't you read it first, and then we'll analyze this verse for what it really
okay.
says. Okay.
Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation.
Okay, so Paul is reiterating the fact, going back to verse 24, that when God made the world, he provided certain habitat for all races. That's what this verse is really saying. And it backs up John 1:1, where it says that the universe was created through his son, Yahshua. And he has made of one, that is Jesus Christ. The word blood is not in the original manuscript. He has made of one all nations of men. What does your concordance say about the word nations there? It should be ethnos, right?
But yeah, I'll take a quick look.
It's either ethnos or genos, one or the other.
Yeah,
all nations of
quick.
Men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, this is saying they should all live separately from one another. That's what this verse is actually saying. The King James added this word blood so that they could turn it into a universalistic verse. Okay? So that should be ethnos in verse 26. And ethnos means race or nation. Okay?
Yeah, let's
if that's
see,
what
I got
it is.
Here. It's
either ethnos or genos, one or the other.
Here it is right here. Let's see. It's 1484. Ethnos, yeah. Yeah, ethnos is the Greek word there.
Okay, so ethnos means race or nation. So,
mm-hmm.
So Yahweh made all the races, folks. He made all the races, which Bill Fink and Clifton M. Heiser have continuously denied. Okay, you wanted to have some...
I just wanted to read a quick two verses from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 6. Let me scoot over to that. I'll tell you, I'm a lover of my own race, and I hate to see fighting amongst ourselves, and I'm not accusing you of fighting. I know you...
Yeah, I'm defending myself.
You're defending yourself. And... You know, we have an enemy that's looking to exterminate us.
Right.
And yet we sit and fight amongst ourselves. And I can't get over that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 19.
Okay.
Verse 16 says, "These six things doth Yahweh hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And then it lists a few things. And then verse 19 "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." And I think people need to be very careful about sowing discord amongst brethren.
That's right.
And making accusations and name-calling and false accusations. Yahweh says that's an abomination.
Right.
It's not just a sin, but according to verse 16, Yahweh hates it. And then it's labeled as an abomination.
Yes.
And I'm very careful before I condemn any one of my Christian identity brothers for anything that they say, teach, or believe. Because I realize that, you know, these are words that people will have to give an account for someday.
That's right. That's right.
And I do the best I can not to do things that Yahweh says he hates or that he calls an abomination. And I would just warn others, be careful what you say.
Right.
Because we will give an account for our words someday.
Well,
and I don't want to stand up there and be accused of an abomination. That's a
right.
pretty bad thing.
Right, right. Yeah, so if I'm accused by a Jew, and of being a Jew, and Bill and Clifton aren't the first persons to accuse me of that, I say, well, then you're liable, the law says, that you are liable for the punishment of whatever you accuse someone else of. Okay. I can verify my genealogy, and I've done my DNA, and I know what my DNA is. And it's pure-blooded, white, Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I've got the DNA analysis. I can send it to anybody if you're in doubt, okay? So if they accuse me of being a Jew, they have to prove it. The burden is upon them to prove it. So, and I know they can't prove
Eli, you've spent decades in the cause of Christian identity. If that isn't a stamp of approval, I don't know what is, you know? I mean,
yeah.
Your word's good enough for me. That's all there is to it.
Well, I have my.
You don't need to send me any DNA analysis.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, let me refer people to. It's called 23andMe. It's a website that does DNA testing. All you have to do is put some of your spit into a vial, and send it to them, and they will analyze it for you. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And the report told me that two of my closest relatives, and what it does is that they give you the names of famous people that have the same DNA signature that you do, okay?
Mm-hmm.
They said my closest female relative is Marie Antoinette, and my closest male relative is St. Luke.
Really? Interesting.
Yeah. Now, only very, very few people have this DNA signature that I do, okay? Thomas Jefferson had a very rare DNA signature because he was an Englishman, I think, directly descended from the Egyptian Hebrews, okay? And that's why it's so rare, okay? So I can verify my DNA. So, but the reason Fink is concerned is because he came out of prison with the intention of teaching this hateful doctrine that all non-whites, we must hate all non-whites simply because they're non-white. That's exactly as I stated in Beast of the Field. That's the ADL's dream. They want Christian identity to be guilty of what they accuse us of. So Bill and Clifton are doing the ADL favors by teaching this garbage that all non-whites deserve to be exterminated simply because they're non-white. Yes, they continue to exist as races under our dominion. Thank you very much, Martin. That's what I've always stated. I have never stated anything else. If that makes me a universalist, by Bill Fink's definition, then he needs to adjust his definition to Scripture. Okay? He's got a private interpretation of Scripture, and St. Luke says, Peter says, you shall not do that. You shall go by scriptural definitions, not by personal definitions. That's what the Jews do, folks. They're the ones who are distorting the meanings of words like such as goyim to mean non-Jew when it means no such thing. So when you start engaging in redefining words to suit your own doctrine, you are practicing Talmudism. What Bill Fink and Clifton M. Heiser are actually doing is trying to create a white man's Talmud that states non-whites are not worthy to exist. That's what the Talmud states about non-Jews, folks. Yes, they alienate people from Christian identity. That is exactly right. Thank you. So, I think I have defended my position fairly well. And, Greg, thank you for your time and effort into, you know, helping me explain these positions.
No, you're welcome.
Yes, and you know, I welcome the challenge from Bill and Clifton to, you know, keep telling lies about me. Your judgment is going to come sooner than you think, because whenever you lie about a fellow Israelite, you are committing a great sin. You are committing a great sin. And when you go to the extent of spending, I don't know, hours or days to make a false video about someone, well, that shows that you really have malintent in your heart. Try loving your brothers, Bill Fink. Try that for a change, and maybe your life will turn around. So thank you all for listening. Thank you, Greg. Praise Yahweh. We'll see you again next Friday. Next Friday I'll be on Yahweh's Covenant People doing part 3 of Genesis 1 and 2, which is my refutation of Finkheiser's recapitulation theory, okay, showing how unscientific it is. Thank you all for listening. Praise Yahweh. I love you all.
Yahweh.
Bye-bye.